getting tougher and tougher these days to be a minister of the gospel, especially when you have to compete with magicians and so forth. But it's a joy to be here this morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. We have my wife, Diane, and Ajayi and Ayinka. Those are our kids. They're not fruits or anything. Ajayi. And Ayinka is their name. We want to thank you very much for your support, your encouragement. We've been busy back home, not only having kids, as Brad put it. And you have supported us immensely. Diane's been through a series of activities, from being a principal of a school to being the clinical director at a drug rehab program, working at the women's program in the university, and ended up with a clinical psych practice, working with people in Trinidad and Tobago who need good Christian counseling, and that has been very effective. We've seen a lot of people help through all kinds of problems, even people affected by spirits of all kinds. I've worked with Youth for Christ for the past 6 years, and that's been a tremendous encouragement for me. It's been pretty difficult at times. We had the joy and the honor of being here last year with a team of young people, and that was a great experience for them to come to the United States and to use their music and their talent to minister throughout this Chicagoland area. And you guys supported them, and they were very encouraged. I bring you greetings from our church back home. We have a very interesting church back home. It just actually started about 4 years ago and was officially commissioned about 2 years ago. We had a new building put up, and right now it's growing at a tremendous rate. It's in this new housing area that has about, 30,000, 35,000 people. And it's a kind of crazy place. When I say crazy, it's a community that they took people from all over Trinidad and Tobago and put them in this community to live. And so it has a little bit of everything. And most of all, it has a strong presence of evil, it seems, in the community. We started this church about 2 years ago, and it was very interesting starting the church because we started off from a premise that we have to rethink all the ideas and the Christian things that we've been taught that is what Christian is supposed to be. And of course, it's a brethren church, so we had to rethink everything that we've been taught as brethren too. And we came up with some things that were fairly different from the church that we came out of, which is not so healthy for your interchurch relationships. But but we did come up with a concept. It's called Christian Brethren Ministries, and it's designed to be a ministry-oriented church to the community, which is a kind of poor community, lower-income community that the church is surrounded by. And it's growing at a rate. I called my brother last week, and he said they just finished 2 weeks of crusade, and they had quite a number of people who responded. I think he said there were 30-something people who responded to give their lives to Christ, and it was a great time for them. It was hard for me to leave and hard for us to leave because I was in charge of the Christian Ed program, developing the Christian Ed perspective or the direction that the church should take in terms of what should be our Christian views and how we should develop the church structure and what we should do. And we had just gotten that in place and was just about settling down to running the system and just trained all the teachers, and we had to leave. My older brother, who is one of the elders, said, "This is very hard for me." He says, "This is the third time you guys are doing this to us, leaving, but we will make it." And I think they are making it. And I know with your prayers and with all of us praying together, they will make it. This morning, I want to talk about the church in the midst of a society that is strongly affected by the age of the demonic. I know this is not such a kosher thing to talk about, because who is to say what is demonic and what is not? The strange thing is that it might be more prevalent than we are ready to accept or willing to acknowledge. In Mark chapter 9, and this passage of scripture is also found in Luke and it's also found in Matthew, so it seems to be something significant. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus and a couple of his disciples, they went up to the mountain and they had a very powerful kind of experience there. Jesus was transformed before his disciples. That was Peter and some others, and they were just in awe of the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus was there hanging out with Moses and Elijah. They were having this great conversation going. The disciples were dumbstruck. They came off the mount and was coming down the hill, and they met the other disciples in a bit of sort of a scene of controversy and thing was going on. Jesus wanted to know what was happening. This man came running to Jesus Christ and he said, "Listen, my son has a spirit of some kind that causes him to get into a fit. He falls to the ground, he foams at his mouth, he gnashes his teeth to try to throw himself into the fire or into the water to destroy himself. And I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do it." To me, this could be one of the saddest things that could happen to the church or to the community of God's people. When the people of the world make demands on us to deal with situations that are critical and community destructive, we could do nothing about it. As we say in Trinidad, our hands are tied. So they brought the boy to Jesus Christ. And I am speaking about this in the backdrop of what has taken place recently here in Chicago. I listen to talk radio a lot. Whenever I'm driving around in the car, I listen to talk radio. And the whole of yesterday and a couple of stations were devoted to what can we do to address the spate of violence that is taking a hold of this nation. Not only this nation, but this is an international crisis. And people were calling in and saying this, it's the government, it's the people, it's the black people, it's the Hispanic people, it's the white people who left us in this case. It was going back and forth. The announcer, the host of the show, and radio personalities are some of the most arrogant people you can meet. And I'm saying this also in the backdrop that I am a radio personality myself. Back home, I did a couple of shows and programs on the radio. Dan and I worked a show together also on Caribbean Family Issues. But I say this knowing from my own background, from the people that I work with and from my own self. They were just kind of saying, well, you know. And people were coming up with extreme things like, you know, probably castrating people or all kinds of stuff people were coming up with. And he said, but can there be some kind of morality if you have kids who are 15 years old having children? You know we're going to have a calamity on hand. Why can't these young people control themselves? And the other day before that, one of them was advocating, I know how to stop the drug problem, he said. What you've got to do is for the government to release spike drugs, put some death juice in the drugs, and disperse it throughout the nation, and let all the drug addicts there die, and send a fear throughout the nation, and that would put an end to it. Of course, these guys don't have a concept that addiction is not really based on whether it tastes good or bad, or whether somebody else is dying. If a man is addicted, he will take it whether he's dying or whether it will kill him or not. As a matter of fact, it's killing him all the time. The scare of AIDS isn't causing people to change their sexual orientation or behavior. It hasn't changed people's sexual practices. So doing that wouldn't change. But they were discussing this issue of controlling of violence, and this young guy, 11 years old, who had killed these people, and then these two guys came along and killed him. And, it was a disaster. And one of the announcers said, "How can we have morality in this nation? I mean, I'm not talking about Christianity or Judaism or any kind of religion, but we need to get some morality. But you see, what we don't understand as a nation is that there is no morality without God. We cannot have morality without God. If you try to have morality without God, what you will have is fascism or communism or some kind of despotism. Somebody to write a law to control people's behavior. But we don't believe in controlled behavior in America. We live in absolute freedom. It's the hallmark of Americanism to believe in freedom. So we cannot have despots and autocrats here." And a lot of people will highlight the, and even in our service this morning, the Singapore as an example of limited crime and social order. But Singapore is a very controlled society. I spent some time in Singapore, about 4 or 5 weeks. It's a difficult place for an American to live. Ask a young guy who got a cane, It's a difficult place. You can't chew chewing gum too loud. You can't spit on the streets. You get fined for not flushing the toilets. All kinds of things. It is. And they know. I think they have cameras in the toilets. So they know who. It's a very controlled society. They got one party there, the government, and they control everything. You can't have a car too old, But we don't want that. We don't want harsh laws. We want people with freedom. But we don't want them to serve God. So where do we expect people to get a moral conscience from if they're not serving God? Where? Oh, no, there's nowhere else you would get a moral conscience from if you're not serving God. Or if there isn't some sense or some semblance that God exists. So I say, the main problem with our universe, our world as I know it, is the loss of faith and the loss of family. People are no longer aligned to God in the semblance of order that gives people and helps people understand that God exists, which is a basic family unit, is going fast. So, as we say in Trinidad again, all hell break loose. Things are going into disarray. The center cannot hold. We're falling and tumbling fast. And this has come upon us. I am suggesting that there is an advance of the demonic at a terrible speed on a national and international level. There's an international and a national agenda for the demise of society that we need to deal with as a community of God's people. Now, this man comes to the disciples and he says, "Listen, my boy is possessed. He's got some kind of evil thing that is trying to destroy him." Because that's the plan of the demonic activity. To kill, to steal, and to destroy. To render powerless and ineffective, to take away anything that's good, and to bring utter desolation to humanity. Demonic activity is designed to oppose and to criticize God. That's how it started. When the woman met the serpent by the tree, he said to her, "Did God really say?" It was an accusation against the character of God as being inhumane. A good, loving, righteous, just God will never tell you not to eat. So he accuses and constantly goes against the character of God. Tries to destroy humanity. So there is an advance now, an accumulation of all the plans put in place over the years by the devil is now coming to fruition. All the humanistic thinking that man is the sum total of everything and we could do what we want. All the strong and heavy emphasis on freedom and you could do whatever you want. All of these things, we have to understand they are machinations, operations, things that the demonic is putting in place to create a generation of people who know not God and who couldn't care less about God. Of course, the devil operates on an individual level. Oh, there's temptation going on every day, and there's suggestions of evil coming to you and me to do this and to do that. But that's the small stuff. That's for the small demons, you know. That's for the small guys. There's the large-scale operation on a national level to undermine society and to turn people's faith away from God. I look at the drug trade. I came to the United States in 1983, went back home in 1987. And in 4 years' time, the community that I lived in was totally, totally reorganized. Not by the government, not by the Christian community, not by any social movement. It was reorganized by the drug pushers. Every day on the streets, people were peddling, pushing drugs. You couldn't leave stuff out. You have to make sure you bar up your doors, adjust the times that you come home. My brother just built a house, and his house was broken into 4 times. One time he came home late, and 2 guys were standing there with guns. They tied him up in the forest. They took his car. The whole community readdressed their way of thinking, their way of behavior, their whole business of operation. It was just changed. It was the little guy that I used to take to church. He had gotten baptized just before I left, and I used to take him to Sunday school. And when I got back home, he was on $500,000 bond. He was the biggest pusher in the community. He was walking around with guns, and I would go up to him and say, "Andy, what's going on?" And he would say, "You see this gun here? This is for this." He would take one out of his pocket here. This is not Chicago. This is not America. This is all over the world. And these things are plans that have been put in place that is coming, as we say, the chicken coming back home to roost. In the midst of all of this, the government of Trinidad and Tobago, where I live, comes up and say, "Where is the church?" The politicians, the prime minister stands and says, "I am placing a lot of blame for the church in this country, for the destruction of this country and the church. They're not doing what they're supposed to do." Other ministers stand up and say that. Are they justifying saying that? No, they don't have the moral authority. I had a program on the air where we were discussing what one of the ministers accusing the church of not doing their job. These people are not Christians. Of not doing its job, why we have this advance of evil upon our nation. They don't have the moral authority to do it. But in a sense, they're coming to the Christian community, to the church, and saying, "Can you help us deal with this situation that is taking a hold of our nation?" Well, the question is, can you? Can we deal with the demonization of our society? Destruction, and you know what it says in the book of Revelation? It says, knowing that his time is near, talking about the devil, he goeth about to deceive many. If you think there is a revival going on in church, that might be true. There will also be a revival going on in the demonic realm. That he would be saying, "My time is short, so let's get organized, boys. Let's get on with the program." Now, what happens in church back home is that we could distance ourselves from what is taking place in our community. It's easy for me to do that. Once you hit the middle class and you have a car, it's easier to drive past everything. I could live in a community and not know my community back home for quite some time because I get into my car, which is in my garage, drive to my workplace, and drive back home. I don't know the people. In days of old, when I had to walk, definitely I would meet somebody on the street. They'd ask me for a dollar. I would say no. They'd say, "My sister is sick. My daughter is dying." I'd have to deal with that kind of interaction. But when I'm in my car, nobody stops me. The glass is up. And so it's possible for me to distance myself from the community and say that it's not impacting me. But we can't do that, can we? Because it's going to affect us no matter where we go. This thing has a spiraling effect. I cannot say that the drug problem in Trinidad wouldn't touch me. Of course it has already. I have to reorganize my lifestyle. They steal things from the back of my yard. It's going to come closer and closer and closer, and there'll be no place to go. So there needs to be people of God who would rise up in this time and address prophetically what is happening in this nation and in the nations of the world. Do you remember the story in the book of Daniel? The king has a dream. And he gets up in the morning and the dream is gone from him. So he called his wise men, the soothsayers, whatever, diviners, he said, listen, I had a dream. I need you guys to interpret the dream for me. And they say, oh, king, live forever. Tell us the dream. The king say, the truth is, I can't remember the dream. But seeing that you guys are wise men and diviners and soothsayers and so forth, you should be able to tell me the dream and the interpretation of the dream. They say, oh, king, live forever. But nobody has ever asked this of any wise man anywhere in the world. This is too hard a thing that a king is asking. He says, I know what you guys do. Whenever I tell you the dream, you go and sit down together. You come up with an interpretation and you come back together and tell me that's the meaning. So right now you're just stalling for time. He says, if you can't tell me the dream, I'll kill all of you. They say, king, please, be a reasonable man. Tell us the dream, and we would give you the interpretation. He said, I don't even know the dream. So the king was crazy. He was furious because it seemed to be a frightening dream. He called his second in command, Arioch, or whatever his name. He says, go and kill all, kill every wise man. And you know what? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These fellows were also some of the wise men. And they came to kill Daniel. You know what I'm saying? If we cannot address what is happening in our community, we are going to face the judgment that is going to come upon the nation. It's going to pass our way. So Daniel said, wait, don't do this thing. Give me a few days and I'll be able to tell the king the dream. So he went and he got his friends together and they started praying. He said, O king, live forever. The God of heaven is able to interpret dreams. And this is what he says. He tells the king's dream. It's the one with the golden head and the chest of iron and silver and legs of so forth. But my point is that if Daniel didn't step forward with a prophetic word at the point in time, he would have died with all the wise men. As simple as that. Because he needed to bring forth that word. This is what I'm saying. The passage is demanding of the people of God that we do something about the advance of evil upon our society. We need to raise up men and women who could speak prophetically to this generation, who are bold and daring enough to deal with the evil of society. We need to be raising up a generation of people who could do it. The disciples couldn't do it. And they brought the boy to Jesus, and Jesus said, if you would only believe, I will do this. And the man says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Jesus commanded the evil spirits to leave the boy. And he was healed. And the disciples went back to Jesus and said, well, why it is we couldn't do it? Now, this wasn't something foreign to them. They had done this before. You remember Jesus had sent them out some time ago, and they went out in pairs, and they were doing all manners of things. Healing, touching people, delivering people. But they couldn't do it this time! Why couldn't they do it? Some passages said, Jesus said to them, this kind goeth not out but by prayer,
fasting. In other words, Jesus was saying to them, there are going to be different forms of evil advancement upon humanity, upon society, upon the lives of people, and you, as a follower of me, of Jesus Christ, must be prepared to deal with these evil as they advance upon society. Now, at some other occasion, probably I'll talk in a more detailed length about the demonization of society and demonic activity and stuff like that. But now the emphasis is on how are you going to prepare yourself for what is taking place in society? I mean, what about this 11-year-old boy who killed this girl and these other people and the 14-year-old and the 15-year-old who killed him? What about that? Do I just stand back and say, well, that's down in the inner city? What about that? What about the war in Bosnia? I have a book that I read home, you know, a book that I did in one of my theology class here on suffering, you know. And in the book, the fellow is talking about the demonic and he's talking about violence as one of the ultimate signs of demonic activity. And he talks about war as large-scale demonic activity. How do we deal with these things? I am challenging you, as I challenge myself, to be prepared for the advance of evil upon this age that we're living in. Prepare ourselves to the Word of God through prayer, through faith, committing ourselves to a lifestyle of ongoing dependence of the Word of God and faith. Because you see, all the things that wrong us could be taken away very quickly. It is not very hard. Natural disasters, you know, changes in the stock market, all kinds of things. People, things around us could be taken away very easily. And unless we are prepared as a people with a strong faith, not just only for crisis, when something, you know, terrible happened, we could run in and say, Lord, how am I going to deal with this? Not only for those situations, but an ongoing ability to continually depend on God. I guess that's why usually a lot of times when the scripture talks about faith, it talks about a walk of faith as an ongoing dependence step by step upon God as our resource to deal with evil. Not only that, but a preparedness to deal, to say, you know, the Muslims, we have a lot of Muslims in Trinidad. We have very radical ones, and we have very extremist ones, and we have moderate ones. But the extremist ones, the ones who tried to overthrow the government a couple of years ago, they say, we take our stand against certain things. And this is what they say, this is what the Muslims say. They say, I think about it in my thoughts. That's one way of dealing with something. Then that doesn't work, then I speak about it with my mouth. So they would stand up and they would speak against all the evil. And then they say, if that doesn't work, then I hit it with my hand. And this, for the Muslim or Islamic thought, is the development of their approach to anything that they see that is inconsistent with their way of belief or thinking. That's why they try to overthrow the government, because that was hitting it with their hand. Of course, you could see what is the eventual outcome of such thinking, but it is a practical approach for us as Christians. We need to gain right thoughts, align our faith. We need to begin to speak about issues, and we need to begin to act upon our community. We need to act more and more. The guy standing next to me on the train or in school, or in my community. We need to say it. Say the word.
Studied sometime under an evangelist from, I think he's from Sri Lanka. And Sri Lanka is supposed to have the purest form of Buddhism. And he says that if you're a very good Christian, very good Christian. He tells a story about the man in his community who's a very good Christian man and would do a lot of good deeds, give out things, treat people really nice. And one day the village was having a celebration and they stood up and said, "This man is such a great man, he's such a good man, he is like the Buddha himself." And what Dr. Paris said is that if you're a great Christian, and people don't know that you are a Christian, you don't say the word, they will equate you with the best in their own thinking. In other words, if the Buddha is a great person or a good person, they would say that you're a good Buddhist. But we don't want Buddha to get the glory. We want Jesus to get that glory. So we speak the word so that they know, "O King, live forever. What you've asked is a hard thing, but the God of heaven, whom I serve, who does not live in the temple made with the hands of man, he is able to speak. He is able to give dreams and to interpret visions." We speak the word to the community. We speak a prophetic word, a word that is able to minister in this time and has value for the time that is to come. I've got to stop, but I want to challenge your heart as I challenge my own heart to be prepared for an advance of evil, to be prepared to start thinking, how can I address this situation? What can I do? To be prepared to say the word. And to act, to do something about the situation. Yeah. Air Nike in the sneakers campaign has a program, has a slogan that says, "Just do it." I ask you this morning, can you? I asked myself, can I do it? The disciples couldn't then. Praise God, they found the power to be able to do it later on. Let's do it. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are not terrified. We need not be terrified by the evil that is in our society. But we want to be confident that we can address the situation. And so this morning we bring ourselves before you for refreshing or refilling or anointing of your Holy Spirit to prepare us to say the word, think the right thoughts, and to do the right thing. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen everyone in a new and in an ongoing way, Lord. I pray for all the young people that we would raise up a new generation of young people who are determined, who are bold, who are aggressive, who are not deterred by evil, but are committed to challenging this nation to walk right and to talk right. I pray that you would continue to give our leaders vision and strength and courage, so that in the midst of a downward spiral,
people of God can stand as light. Lord, I just praise you and thank you this morning for touching our lives, making us your children, and for placing within us the power to live above the evil in this world. Thank you, and I praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.